Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. When Paul wrote his letters to the churches, was he trying to write the Bible? And if Paul's words are authoritative now, then why are churches still preaching conversion to religion? In today's final episode of our series in the book of Romans, we take all we've learned from Paul's gospel and his deconstruction of religion and apply it to our modern world where church has become big business. And join me now as I invite all comers out of institutional overreach and return to a simple model of Christ following and loving one another, for which our world is waiting. Hello, everybody. And thank you so much for coming and tuning in once again to a podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I'm your host. My name is Kevin Winder, and I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and coach, among many other things I do, just like you folks. I say that all the time because it's true. And I want to say thank you so much for tuning in. I know that you have options, other podcasts. There's a few out there. And folks, if you are one of those who have been with us since the beginning of this series, then congratulations, you have made it to the end. Today I'm going to complete our series in the book of Romans, and yes, I am going to complete it in chapter 15, and not 16. 16, yeah, there's a lot of, basically it's rolling the credits. It's, hey, I hope to come to you soon at the end of 15. And then he's like, oh, and say hi to so-and-so. Now, there's little nuggets and pieces in there, but they're not so much germane to the corpus of Paul's letter to this group. And so we're going to finish our series today. And so thank you so much for tuning in, giving your attention. I do hope this series has really opened your eyes to Paul's way of thinking. I think a lot of this, like I say, the letter has been lost in religion, and our world is very confused about Christianity because it is conflated with an institutional religion, and it is not understood as a life of faith and Christ following. And as a result, the church's message, its gospel, has been shortened, it's been truncated, it's been altered from Paul's gospel. And so as we have seen throughout over and over in this series, Paul has addressed the religious mind very directly, the Jew, because he was Jewish. He is, like, culturally and nationally, he's got dual citizenship, but in some ways, he will refer to himself as a Jew, but he does not practice Judaism as a religious Jew. He's now a Christ follower. And he is imploring those in his churches who were Jewish to do the same. He is deconstructing religion and giving people faith in Christ as a result. So that message is hard to hear in the modern American institutional church because we think Paul's gospel is how we get people in other religions to convert to the Christian religion. And so we've missed it. Well, today I'm going to take us on a little journey where we apply Paul's letter to the modern world, highlighting a few of his points in chapter 15, but really pressing through the questions of application as a conclusion for this series. So thank you for being here, and put on your seatbelt, because here it comes. Okay, this is podcast number 458, and it's our last installment, Rome 32, and I call it Applying Paul's Letter. So like I said, Paul is concluding his letter by pointing us to the Christological framework for living. If you remember, throughout the whole book, he's done this, and I'm going to show you an example once again in 15, how he shows us how Christ does something for us out of love and mercy and grace. And then we are to go and do that to others out of love, mercy, and grace. There's a vertical dimension, and then we have the horizontal dimension. And there's not, it's not more complicated than that. And it's very simple. It's pure. It's based in self-donating, sacrificial love and respect of the other and overlooking faults and welcoming others. It's inclusive. So all of the stuff we get wrapped around the axle is a deterrent, a distraction from the pure message of Paul's Christological center and gospel. And because I'm convinced that modern religion has got this wrong, the result has been the shrinking of the gospel. It's too small. And I've showed that, okay? And so he starts chapter 15 with instruction about how to get along with others. And of course, that has been continued since chapter 13. But then he expands it again into his overarching Christology, right? In 15:1, he tells us that the dunatos, which is this word for the strong, the able, the competent. We have another word, dunamis, which is the powerful. It's where we get our word dynamite. And he's saying that the strong, the powerful, the competent believers are to bastalzo. We're supposed to endure. We are supposed to accept. We are supposed to support. We are supposed to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. So just, is that what your church is like? Are the strong supporting and bearing with and enduring the failings of the weak? Are they pleasing themselves, exalting themselves, showing themselves to be the ones who know better and are in leadership and are directing? And no, this is leadership from the bottom, service, servant leadership. But that's not always what we see. And instead, we are supposed to, by Paul's instruction, we are to please our plesion, our neighbor. We are to please those nearby or those in proximity. And this is that idea of moral proximity. This is this whole thing, like if you're in a restaurant and three tables over someone is choking, you are not in the moral proximity to help the choking victim. The person in the table next to them are the morally proximate person. This is what it means to have a neighbor. Now, if you're the doctor and you know how to go over and save someone from choking, then you need to do that. But this is about moral proximity. So this isn't about changing the world. Paul's framework is you change those in proximity to you, your sphere. And as you mature, your sphere gets bigger because you serve more people, not because you become more dominant and powerful and overarching. That's moral proximity. And the secret to a peaceful society, which is exactly what is prescribed for the people of God, is that the stronger we become, the less we are focused on pleasing ourselves, and the more we are focused on pleasing those in proximity to us. But that's not what we see, right? So Paul's message is service from the bottom. Stop worrying about making yourself happy. And why does he do that? Here's this Christological framework. He says in verse 3, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So consider how people have drifted out of sync with that standard. And I think this begs the question, and man, there's other questions that are coming, so I hope you're ready to hear this. What about our pleasure? Doesn't that kind of pop up? Well, if we're all focused on pleasing everybody else, especially the weak, the immoral, the ones who haven't figured it out, then what about us? Like, what good do we get out of all that? Are Christ followers just to go through life and not being pleased ourselves with these things? No, of course not. Just like in a marriage, you don't focus on pleasing yourself in a marriage. That is a divorce. That's not a marriage. He says, I can tell you, folks, I have met pastors in churches with this kind of grumpy disposition that, well, I'm the leader, so I'm the first in, last out, and blah, 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 and my everything sucks, and blah, 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 but that's how it is, because you got to just lay it down. And they're begrudgingly giving their life away. That is not the model. The design is that when we are focused on pleasing others in our proximity, that these people would also be focused on pleasing us. And just as in a marriage, when you give yourself away to your spouse to fulfill them, your spouse is giving him or herself away to you to fulfill you. And so we are each filled by the emptying of the other. That's the model for the church. Okay? Now, this mirrors the divine flow. And then Paul expands us for the next few verses of chapter 15, quite a few verses. He quotes the scripture showing us that his Christology is the basis for both unity and diversity. And folks, those two things cannot exist together anywhere in the world, despite every intention of the woke movement or every institution to try and bring unity and diversity together. It never works except by governing these principles, which is the model of the church. Loving others brings unity and diversity together. The body of Christ is very united and very diverse, more diverse than most churches even think. And so this is what he says in verses 5-6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in one accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, think about that. He wants you to be so in unity with each other that you are just as in union with Christ. So Paul's Christology, his Christological union, resolves the tension from the first 14 chapters where, you know, he's surrounding the Jews and the Gentiles around him. So if you think about talking to a group of religious people who think they are a little bit better or a lot better than everybody else, and then you have a bunch of heathens, that's the word Gentile, ethon or ethnos, it's a heathen, or people from other nations, foreigners, different people, different religions, different tongues, different tribes come together, you have tension, right? Every city that has a massive influx of migrants right now has tension, right? And Paul, in his Christology, it dissolves all of that. See, I tell you, he says in verses 8 and 9, that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, or the religious, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. That's all the people that, you know, Moses and David and Abraham, right? In order that the Gentile, the heathens, might glorify God for his mercy. Like, he's been saying this all along, that the people of God are not just Israel, not just the Jews. It's everyone. Oh, those Greeks, those Hellenists, those barbarians. Yes, all people are God's people. God's body consists of all people. Now, why is this so important for Paul to explain in chapter 15 that the Jewish tradition that came from Scripture, and he quotes all those scriptures, they proclaimed that this anointed one, this Christ, that through this figure, Christ, who is Jesus, all people, heathens included, would rejoice and have hope in God. And furthermore, Paul makes no requirement for the non-religious to join Judaism, nor any other new religion, as if one existed. And so what Paul has been saying in his gospel is to the Jew, Yahweh, the God of the Jew, has saved non-Jews. He is saving heathens without requiring them to convert to Judaism. So if you were to make an application of that to today's modern world, it is saying, God our Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is saving non-Christian people without requiring any of them to convert to the Christian religion. Can you hear Paul? It is an absolute revolution, what he's saying. This is why he had to spend 13 chapters unpacking. How does God do that? Through the scripture, through the Old Testament, pulling it all out. That's what this book is all about. It's the deconstruction of religion and the reconstruction of faith in Christ and love towards all others. So why is that so important? Like, why did Paul make no requirement for the non-religious to join Judaism or any other religion? You know, Paul's work in all of his letters, you see this. He frees the religious mind from having faith in your religion unto faith in Christ, who justifies all people through grace. No one's left out. Remember, everyone who sinned and fallen short is justified by grace through the love of God. In chapter 3, verse 24. So why isn't Paul then, and this kind of model of religious deconstruction and faith in Christ, why isn't this the model for church leadership? Why is modern Christianity so far away from this? This brings up the big questions for me. If Paul is no longer a practicing Jew, but instead a Christ follower, and as he says in chapter 15, in great detail, that he is an apostle to the Gentiles, the heathens, why does the modern church insist Paul was inaugurating another alternative religion? I mean, clearly, Paul established churches, ecclesia. This word is not from eklekto, which means to be called out. That is a complete stretch. Ecclesia means gathering. It's an assembly. It's just people getting together. So Paul established gatherings of people who shared faith in Christ. Yes, they're Christ followers. They're trying to learn how to live in fidelity. Like, they know Christ did something for them and they're trying to do that for others. It's very simple. But these early gatherings are nothing like the business of church that we see today. If we understand Paul's letters, we can be sure that he would condemn the institutional church. Paul would reject our practice of full-time paid clergy. He would be horrified at our replacing faith in Christ back into faith in transactional religion, replete with new temples and buildings, priests, money changers, and rules and laws which imprison its constituents. We went the wrong way, folks. And this study in Romans proves that the institutional gospel is not Paul's gospel. Full stop. So what do we do? Well, let's think through this. Paul worked tirelessly to free everybody, all comers, into a life of faith. And that the church would be this one place in the world, this gathering place where the entire world, a diverse world, could witness a society of peace on earth. Freedom and service, love and morality, unity and diversity, all modeled by each person's unique experience of Christ. The church was intended by Paul and God to be the literal, not figurative, but literal body of Christ. Christ has come back and dwelled in each believer, giving each of us a story, a gift to give away to one another in our diversity, each being very different from one another. The church was not supposed to be an alternative religion which required conversion in order to belong. That was never the case. It was simply assumed that Christ is working in you as he's working in everybody else in the world. And this was the safe place to come and give love and acceptance and welcome away to the other so that we could hear how Christ is working in their life and be edified by that. If we are to leave the book of Romans, which we are today, we can apply Paul's work and gospel by reimagining the church for tomorrow. So if you're a pastor, I want you to put your floaties on because I'm going to take you to the deep end. If you are studying for the ministry, this is really important for you. If you are a church leader, a lay leader, a volunteer, or you are just a regular attender, what I'm about to say is what I think Paul might say if he were alive today. And that is this: the modern evangelical church requires a lot of healthy deconstruction. And I know a lot of you think deconstruction is a bad word because most people who label themselves deconstructionists are simply modified atheists who are just throwing stones at the church. That is not me. I want to see the church liberated and freed back with the power of God, but it's impotent and lifeless right now. There are more churches than Starbucks. And so where's all the change? This is always my question. Those who are over-identified with the religion or your denomination, and think about it. Have you gone from one church to the other and each time you change, you're like, well, this tradition actually is better than the one I came from. This one actually really believes. This one upholds the Bible more. This one has real worship. This one believes in miracles. This blah, 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 blah. That is simply not progress. That's you over-identifying with the new denomination. And this is you identifying with those who have religious, racial, political, or economic power. This is why the big fancy church is the most popular one. You want to be under the shadow of those with all the different kinds of power and influence because you feel like, well, that must be where God is doing all his blessing. And then you're going to resist this change if I ask you to change. But that's exactly what happened when Paul asked his Jewish people to change. This is exactly what happened when Jesus asked the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees to change. And since church is big business, and folks, make no doubt about it, church is big business. I've sat on many church boards as staff, as an elder, as deacon, and many, many, many times. Never once have I ever been in a church where the financial discussion of how are we going to get more people into this ministry for the sake of having a better financial outcome, it has never not existed. It's always not just front and center, it is almost the predominant conversation because most churches are always struggling. Okay? It's big business. The constituents, if you go to church every week, you are voting with your money. Paul said, I would never take a dime to preach the gospel. And so why do our pastors ignore that model? Do not pay for anything Paul or Jesus would deconstruct. That's my advice to you. Stop giving your money to the big machine. Take it to the person in your closest proximity who has need and generously give to the upbuilding of them. Even if they don't go to your church, all of a sudden they will be your community, your body. This is a different paradigm here, isn't it? And just for clarity, folks, Paul's churches, his ecclesias, his letters to all of these places that he, these big cities, none of them had an elaborate building. Each person is the dwelling place of God. The body of Christ doesn't need a parking lot, a coffee shop, a bookstore, and cradle to the grave programs. It doesn't need an online ministry person to manage social media. God doesn't require a jumbotron or a fog machine or a worship band with people wearing skinny jeans just to manifest in our lives. God doesn't need any of that, never did, still doesn't. Paul's ministry wasn't a multi-million dollar enterprise. He didn't need $500,000 to run it. He got by with a few donations here and there, but most of those donations just went to the people in the churches. They gave their money to support the others who were suffering or in need in other cities, in other countries. Church didn't produce rock star status pastors that drove cool cars and lived in really cool houses and made a lot of money. And, you know, young people could say, wow, I didn't realize you could make such a living as a pastor. I think I'm going to try and become a pastor too. That's not why you should ever enter the ministry. And if your ministry is producing so many dollars for you, I really have a question for you. I don't think Paul is going to say, yeah, you and I are peeps. We're bros. Paul's ministry didn't have that kind of an enterprise. Church didn't produce rock star pastors. Paul's gatherings were not a Sunday big show or five big shows to entertain his audience. He wasn't about trying to make people comfortable and feel favorable towards Jesus. If the letter to the Romans leads us to follow Paul and his gospel, we would do well to return to faith alone in Christ alone by grace alone and abandon any faith in institutional Christian religion. So let's start a movement. Let's start a movement of pastors and church leaders, lay leaders, who step away from the modern model of contemporary church ministry and return to the loving and welcoming all comers in our sphere of work. Yes, go out and get a job. Quit getting paid to teach the gospel. Please stop paying staff members. If you won't do your job and teach the gospel and serve people and pray and lead music for free, then you need to check your spirit at the door. Your motivation is wrong. Sell your building. Sell its possessions. I can promise you, I made this bet over a decade ago when I was working in a church that I could serve more people. I can build a body, a community of people for $1,000 a year, 10 times more than what a $400,000 budget could do in a church and mortar ministry, and I've proven it to be true. My audience has thousands of people, and I don't even spend $1,000 a year on this ministry, and I'm here every week giving you everything. I have to go out and get a job, work just like you, and it's not easy, but the house of God has become full of money changers again. And that's why it lacks power. That's why people look at church and religion and they don't see God in the world. They see corruption and they just see the world with clean clothes on it. So why do we settle for that? Why do we participate week after week into that? When I made this change, I had to start all over again. I had all of my education and training in ministry. And I'm like, well, now what am I going to do? I had to go get a real job. I have to work alongside those who I lead spiritually. And I discovered that people do want to talk about God and Jesus. They just don't want to talk about them with a churchgoer. I have helped more people since leaving this institutional religion than I have ever helped while I was in it. I had to rediscover what true faith and trust in Christ really was. But that's exactly what people are seeking. They're not seeking your big show with your fog machine and your entertainment factor. And if they are, shame on them. They've missed the point. Christ following is different than church going. Christ following is not the same as subscribing to the Christian religion. Christ following is to know suffering, as Paul did. It's to know loss and marginalization, rejection. It's to know poverty. It's to know isolation, as Christ did. Those are all Christ experiences. And as we have them, our church has no answer. They're like, oh, God doesn't want you to suffer and be rejected and have poverty and be isolated. You need to have all these other things. No, that is the Christ experience. And through those, we also get to experience the new life, the renewal, the resurrection part of life. The whole thing, all of life, is the Christ experience. Christ is our life, as Paul says. That's the Christological framework. Discover Christ in and as your life. Not just the churchgoer, not just the Bible thumper, not just the I subscribe to this church, this belief, this doctrine, this tribe. That's tribalism. That's taking the ID of the institution, which ultimately belongs, the exousia, the authority belongs to Satan. Christ will free you from that. Paul's gospel is the liberation from religious overreach. And when he wrote this letter, he didn't consider it as a scripture. He wasn't intending to write the Bible. There wasn't a religion that could codify his words as sacred in Rome to that body. There wasn't like, oh, here's the governing body that's now going to say, this is now the Bible, this letter that you're reading. The letter to the people who witnessed Jesus and they were living under Roman rule, this is all it was. But what makes this letter sacred now is his admonishment to find and follow Christ, who sacrificed himself for all the people, for everyone, not just the Jews. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's what chapter 15 is all about. Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. Everybody is in. Church is exclusionary, not inclusion. That's why every church you go to is FUBU, for us, by us. 99% of the people in your church are church goers. Everybody else, if there's one or two on a weekend, it's because they lost a bet or they were dragged along as part of the family. It isn't a ministry to the unchurched. It's not a service to the world. It's a service to the cloister. That is not Paul's gospel. That is not his work. That is not his Christology. The Christology of evangelicalism has made Christ's body too small. We always think, well, the body of Christ is everyone who shows up here on Sunday morning in this room, who's listening to this song at this moment. That's the body. No. The body includes those at Starbucks, The body includes those who are getting a good run in. The body includes those who stay home to watch the game or hit the slopes on Sunday morning. The body is everyone who you're not thinking about, somebody who's very different from you. And like Paul says, the hand cannot say to another part of the body, you don't belong to the body. And that's exactly what the body does, because evangelicalism has shrunk the body so that we can't see all comers as part of the body. We can't see what Christ is doing in the guy running around Wash Park. We can't see what Christ is doing at that other church that believes those other things that seem impossible to us. See that? That is Paul's message applied to the business of church today. And folks, we can know that Christ is alive and at work if we welcome and possess love for the other. There's more integrity in finding God at home or going on a hike on a Sunday morning than participating in some of these unloving, unwelcoming communities. We get what we pay for, folks, and in many cases, we are paying to get fiction, illusion, and pretense. Is that good enough for you? It would not be good enough for Paul, and personally, it's not good enough for me. So in conclusion, may I say, may love and not appearances, not doctrinal statements, not the optics, none of that big show, big business determine our involvement in a community. If Paul were alive today, what letter would he write to your church? If Romans is any guide to us, it reminds us that freedom in Christ is God's gift, which has been lost in religion. God bless you as you contemplate these things.